again, church. I hope you enjoyed Valentine's Day. Diane knows the way into my heart. It's the combination of chocolate and peanut butter. And so she woke me up on Valentine's morning by showing me a very large Reese's peanut butter cup heart. I love that woman. And if you have elementary age kids, maybe your home looks like mine does right now, which is a wasteland of Valentines and candy wrappers. So I figured that this season was a good time for us to launch a new sermon series called The Savior's Heart. We'll be spending the next few weeks examining John chapter 17. Anybody know what John chapter 17 includes? It's the prayer. Jesus' prayer. The Lord's prayer. Let me remind you of the setting of that context, of that passage. It was Thursday night, and the night before Jesus went to the cross. Jesus gathered with the disciples in the upper room to celebrate the Passover feast together. In John 13 through 16, we listen in and on Jesus' cram session about discipleship. See, everything was going to change in the next 24 hours with Jesus' death. Even after his resurrection, he wasn't going to be this with them in the same way. And so that Thursday night was hugely important for him to share these final instructions with his disciples. And then in John chapter 17, Jesus closes their time in the upper room with a prayer. And he prays out loud so that the disciples can listen in to what their rabbi is saying as he prays to his Father. And I think when we listen to someone pray, we get a peek into their hearts, don't you? I love listening to the prayers of my kids. At bedtime, we always pray together. Sometimes I just pray. Depends on how tired I am or how tired they are or how grumpy we all are. But often I have them pray first and then I close up after them. And I love listening to them pray because it always gives me a window into their hearts. No matter what they talk to God about, whether it's asking for a puppy, a regular in our house, or for the school year to miraculously end tomorrow, or for enough money to get that new iPod fifth generation with 64 megabytes of fun, or for the children that we sponsor through World Vision, or for God to forgive them for their sin, or for God's comfort for their grandma. No matter what they pray, it always gives me a little peek into their heart. It helps me see the status of their hearts before God. And in John 17, we have the most incredible privilege to see the Savior's heart, to see Jesus' heart on display as he prays. And so my prayer this morning is that we will have hearts that are open to hear and to know the incredible and humble and passionate heart of our Savior. And that our hearts will be changed by his. So I invite you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 17. It's page 1679 in your pew Bibles. Let's turn together to this great prayer. And let's listen to these first five verses of John 17, verses 1 through 5. Hear now God's holy word and Jesus' awesome prayer. It says, after Jesus said this, he looked towards heaven and prayed, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. God, come by your Spirit and fill us up so that we might hear your heart, that we might know you more, that we might fall more in love with you, Jesus, our Savior, and be changed today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I love the way that Jesus starts his prayer. Father. Father. It points to that intimacy that Jesus experienced with God the Father. It's an intimacy that is absolutely unique to who Jesus is. He's the Son of God. But it's also an intimacy that Jesus invites us into. When he taught the disciples to start their prayer, remember how he taught them to start praying? Our Father. And we also, because of Jesus, can start our prayer with Father, because through Christ, we are adopted as sons and daughters of God. It's in that intimacy that Jesus prays to God. And it's his prayer that helps maintain that intimacy. Jesus' prayer reminds us that prayer's purpose is about being in relationship with God. Prayer's purpose is not about getting things from God. It's not about saying the right words or being theologically correct. Prayer first is about knowing God. And Jesus models that for us with his opening word, Father. Father. But his first request is an interesting one, don't you think? He petitions God, glorify your Son. In fact, some form of the word glory appears 5 times in this little paragraph of Jesus' prayer. Did you notice that? Glory is actually one of John, the gospel writer's, favorite words. It's used in John's gospel more than the gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke combined. But what is this glory? What's it all about? See, when I think about glory and what's happening in our world right now, I think about Sochi. Think about the Olympics. Have you been watching the coverage of the Olympics? Staying up later than you should? See, I love watching the Olympics. I particularly love watching the champions' medal stand. You know, on the podium with medal around their neck, watching their flag raised as the world looks on. That's glory, don't you think? And when I was a kid, I dreamed about that glory. I dreamed about going to the Olympics and winning a gold medal. I dreamed about the glory of standing on that podium while billions watched my country's flag raised above the others as tears streamed from my eyes in awesome recognition that I was the champion of the world. And that dream isn't completely gone, by the way. I've realized as I watched the Winter Olympics, there's still one sport that I might have hope for in the Olympics. Curling. That's it. We need to start a curling club. Do you ever dream of Olympic glory? See, when we use the word glory, we usually mean fame or renown. We think of honor and admiration. But when John uses the word glory in his gospel, it means that and so much more. It means the majesty, the splendor, and the eminence that radiates from God's own being. It connects with this Old Testament word that talks about God's glory, that talks about it being so radiant that human eyes can't even look upon it. Pastor Mark Toon talks about God's glory this way. He says, God's glory isn't manufactured, it's revealed. And when we catch a glimpse of the glory of God, we are simply seeing God like he really is. The Psalms show us how the word for glory was used in prayer. Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Psalm 24, verse 8. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Psalm 29:2. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Psalm 57:11. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. See, over and over, the scriptures show us that glory belongs only to God. And the prayer or command is always about God's glory being made manifest. But here, in Jesus' prayer, He says to God, glorify me. Nowhere else in Scripture does anyone dare pray, glorify me, except right here in Jesus' prayer. So is Jesus on an ego trip? No. He just knows who He is. Jesus is God the Son. Jesus is the eternal Word of God. Just go back to the beginning of John's Gospel to be reminded. Remember John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And then again, verse 14. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory. The glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And now go back to John 17 and look at verse 5. Jesus says, and now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Jesus knows who He is. See, God the Son is the eternal Word of God. Before He took on flesh, He shared fully in that glory, in that splendor, in that eminence of God's presence. But when He took on flesh and bone, when He became one of us, He left the fullness of that glory behind. He gave it up. That's why the Apostle Paul reminds us in the letter to the Philippians, Philippians chapter 2, when he says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made Himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. So in that upper room, after 3 years of ministry that showed the world who God is and how to live God's way, after showing His incredible love for these disciples by washing their filthy feet, after reminding them of all the important lessons of discipleship, Jesus looks to heaven and He prays, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son. See, Jesus' glory has been veiled. It hasn't been fully manifest, but now it's time. The hour has come. It's time for the world to see who He really is. And God the Father answered His prayer. That weekend, God did glorify Him. He didn't stand Him up on a podium with medals around His neck, shining bright as the sun so that all the world could see and shudder. No, His glory was nothing like an Olympic medal stand. His glory was the cross. It was the most humiliating death the Romans could imagine, to raise a person up naked and nailed on a cross, to die slowly and painfully while the world watched for entertainment. This was the death of the eternal Word of God. But that death was His glory. Because in that death, God made Him the Savior, the Redeemer. In that death, He became the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus' innocent death on a guilt-ridden cross was the beginning of the most significant weekend in all of history. So what the world thought was humiliation, we believe was glorification. What the world thought was simply the death of another fanatic, another religious crazy one, we believe was the turning point of history because God made Jesus' death the effective substitution for the death our sins deserve. So that whoever entrusts their lives to Jesus will not perish, but will have deep, lasting life. And his death was not the end. On the morning of the third day, Jesus rose to life to lead us forward in his mission. He was fully restored to the same glory that he had before the world was formed. That's why Paul ends that same great hymn to the Philippians with this. He says, "Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord." Paul ends that great hymn by saying that all of it was to the glory of God the Father. And that's exactly what Jesus prayed for, isn't it? "Father, the hour has come, the time has come. Glorify your Son so that your Son may glorify you." Why did Jesus pray for God to glorify him? So that he could give glory right back to God. Jesus didn't want to take the glory only for himself. He wanted the work he had done and the work that he was about to do to glorify God. And why was he so concerned with glorifying the Father? Because deep, lasting life, eternal life, the kind of life that God the Father had given Jesus authority to grant, that kind of life was and is found in knowing the only true God and the one and only he sent. See, Jesus lived a perfectly obedient life to God the Father so that we might know who God is. Jesus taught and healed and ministered according to God's will so that we might know what God is like. Jesus submitted himself to death, even death on a cross, so that we might know the incredible love of God. Everything that Jesus did was to bring glory to the Father. And so what do we learn about the Savior's heart in this first section of his prayer? What do we see about Jesus' heart? I think we see that he always wants to glorify the Father. He always wants to make the Father known. He always wants the world to know the incredible love and power and justice and majesty and glory and holiness of God. He wants to maintain his own intimate knowledge of the Father, intimate relationship, while helping others to know him as well. He wants glory for the Father. It's one of the reasons I love Jesus. I love his heart to give glory to God. And Jesus wants to form that same kind of heart in every disciple. That's why he taught his disciples the prayer that we have already prayed today. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done." So this week, as I reflected on that incredible heart of the Savior, I couldn't help but wonder about my own heart for glory. And I asked, whose glory am I seeking? Am I seeking my own glory for my own ends? Or am I seeking to bring glory to God? What about you? Are you seeking that promotion at work so that people will know you're great and give you praise? Or are you asking God for that promotion so that you might have more influence for him in your workplace. Or maybe you're a person who's not working anymore. And you're beginning to think about the legacy that you're going to leave behind. Are you seeking to leave a legacy that will honor your name? Or the name of Jesus Christ? Maybe you're a student. Are you trying to earn those awards so that you can feel better about yourself? Or so you can give glory to God by stewarding all the gifts that He's given to you? Maybe you're a parent. Are you trying to help your kids be good so that you can maintain your own reputation? Or because you want God to be glorified through their actions? And I think the same kinds of questions apply to us as a church, don't you? You know, a few weeks ago we had a congregational meeting. And we asked you to think about what it is that you're longing for at FBC Fresno. I loved it. I thought it was a great meeting. And I'm excited that we'll be starting the process of examining your answers at the upcoming session meeting this week. But I wonder if some of our longings were more about things that would simply make us happy rather than advance the kingdom of God. I wonder if some of our longings were more about our glory than God's glory. Beloved, you are called to something that is so much greater than your own comfort or your own preference or even your own fulfillment. You are called to be ones who glorify the one and only true God. To be part of advancing His kingdom, to minister on His behalf, to continue the ministry of Jesus by showing the world, you, the royal priesthood, who God is and how to live God's way through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's your call and mine. And praise the Lord Jesus Christ, who saves us from our own egos. Thank you, Lord. Who saves us from our own desire for glory, because none of that compares at all to the deep, lasting life that is found in knowing God and Jesus Christ, the one He sent. So First Press Fresno, may we not settle for taking glory unto ourselves. Rather, let us by His Spirit always bring glory to God, that God would change our hearts to be like the Savior's heart, who always longed to give glory to the Father. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, be glorified among us, O God. Forgive us, O God. Forgive me. Forgive our church. Forgive us in this congregation for the way, God, that we want to take glory unto ourselves. Not so that we can reflect it back and give it back to you, but that we might take it unto ourselves and keep it and hoard it and relish that, Lord. Forgive us, God, for trying to steal your glory. But God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you, the heart that He shows us. Thank you for His heart that always longs to give you glory and that longs for us to be brought into that intimate relationship that He has with the Father. Thank you for the cross, the world's humiliation, but our God's glorifying moment to be our Savior and to give us something more to live for than our own fading glory. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Now, transform our hearts. Help us by your Spirit to see the truth of our hearts before you. Help us to recognize in this week when we're seeking our own glory and not yours. Transform us and use us that others would know through our lives, through our words, through our testimony, through our actions, through our community and fellowship, that You are the one true God, the Savior of the world. We ask all of this, God, not for our kingdom, but for Your kingdom. Not that our will would be done, but God, that Your will would be done. In Jesus' name. And everyone who agreed said, Amen. As our worship